Greet one another in the Lord's name, won't you? And you can hear
pretty quiet muttering back and forth, so that's interesting. Let's pray as we begin. Father, now your word is before us. We have the opportunity, Lord, of letting your Holy Spirit speak to us in ways that can stir our hearts and minds, that can encourage us, that can challenge us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so when you think of the word or the phrase kingdom of God, I wonder what thoughts first cross your mind. I wonder, do you envision a future reality in which there's some kind of celestial realm shrouded in clouds, filled with strains of angelic singing or choruses? Maybe when you think about the kingdom of God, it conjures up a picture of all the believers since the time of Christ down through the ages, all together. Perhaps for you, your understanding of the kingdom of God focuses on the lordship of Jesus Christ, maybe his role in your life. It's fascinating if you study the pages of Scripture to discover that Christ talked a great deal about the kingdom of God throughout his earthly ministry. From his first pronouncements to his last, Jesus proclaimed the reality of the kingdom of God. Here's what Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 has to say. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." If you scan the preaching of Jesus, you'll quickly discover that the majority of his earthly ministry focused on teaching his disciples and the people of Israel about the kingdom of God. This was true even at the very end of his life, when on the cross, Jesus made a promise to the thief that he would have a place in the kingdom of God. So this morning, I want us to look at three stories or parables that have to do with the nature of the kingdom of God. These stories lift the veil of the supernatural a bit, and they allow us to glimpse something of the hidden purposes of God. To our questions about what the kingdom of God is like, when it will invade our present existence, and what our role in it will be, Jesus gives us some very revealing answers. But these answers are in the form of a parable. So we need to do a bit of work to dig out the truth hidden behind the agricultural metaphors Jesus uses in these three stories. Now, in the first story, Jesus begins by describing an ordinary field of wheat in which an enemy has secretly sown tares or weeds among the good grain. Now, this was no means, by any means, a flight of fancy on our Lord's part, because this kind of sabotage, unfortunately, occurred with such frequently that there were laws that the Jews had passed to punish anyone who was caught and convicted of this kind of an offense. The unusual thing, though, about this story was the way in which Christ used it to teach us some important truths about the kingdom of God. Perhaps you were aware that tares are in reality what we would call bearded darnel. And for those of you who love knowing things about plants, you should just be salivating in this moment. Because in its early stages, I want to tell you about darnel. It so closely resembles wheat that it is virtually impossible to distinguish it from good seed. However, once the tares reach maturity, the slate gray color of their tassels can easily be distinguished from the golden tassels of wheat. Now, the problem comes from the fact that the root systems of the tares and the wheat interlock with each other in the process of growth. And so if you pull out the tares, you pull out the wheat as well, and both can be destroyed. The only solution is to wait until the harvest time. Then you can go in and pluck the ripe wheat out from the tares. Now, as you can imagine, this process is incredibly tedious, and it takes all kinds of time. It reminds me a little bit of what it's like to pick coffee. When we lived in Hawaii, we had the privilege on a couple occasions of picking coffee in the fields of some of the members of our church as a fundraiser for our youth group. And at first, I just thought you'd grab all the berries together and just rip them off the plant. But I was quickly instructed that no, you had to individually look at the color of the berries, and then you only pick the ones that were of a certain reddish hue. The others you left, and you came back and you picked those later on, so that on the same coffee plant, you might have to go back 4, 5, 6 times in order to harvest all the coffee. Well, such it was with the tares and the wheat. You didn't have to go back numerous times, but you had to be extremely careful about getting the right one. Now, it was an essential process, not simply because you didn't want to mix tares and wheat, but the tares were slightly poisonous. They could literally cause dizziness and sickness, even if just a small amount were mixed in with the other grain. And just a small amount also produced a terribly unpleasant, bitter taste. So it was essential to separate the two. All right, for those of you who don't have an especially thrilling interest in horticulture, let's see what we can dig beneath the surface of this parable. What's Jesus teaching us about the kingdom of God in this story? Well, I think the first lesson is that our faith in Christ does not insulate us from evil. No one is given a pass that protects them from the enemy of our souls and the consequences that can follow. Just like the field that an enemy can sow the tares into, so the enemy of our soul can sow tares of discord, mistrust, and disbelief in our lives. They can threaten the good fruit of the Spirit of God that He wants to develop in us. Not even Christ Himself was exempt from this process. So friends, you and I better be prepared to have to deal with some tares in our lives. Now sometimes these tares come in the form of distractions. And we can find ourselves sidetracked by very good things, but we don't focus on the essential things. There are fads. There are trends, and there are things that go on. Followers of Christ have frequently spent a lot of their time and trouble trying to reform society rather than souls, trying to change ideologies rather than individuals, and expending a great amount of time in projects rather than on people. Our job as believers is not to reform the world. We lost that dominion in the Garden of Eden. Our job is to simply bring Christ's love to those individuals whose lives we touch on a daily basis. And we shouldn't get discouraged with our occasional failures. After all, this life is the one place we can afford to fail now and then because of God's glorious offer of forgiveness in Christ. Now, there's a second truth that this parable lifts up. And like the farmer who has to deal with the tares in his wheat field, it is generally wisest to refrain from judging who is and who is not a member of God's family. That is God's business. Another way of putting it is, don't be too quick to judge the spiritual maturity of others. All of us probably can think of various individuals in our lives that we have known, some of whom we've shaken our heads and said, there's no way that person ever is going to become a believer. And then we discover later on that, lo and behold, not only have they become a believer, but they are doing things for God that have made a tremendous difference. Chuck Colson is one who comes to mind in that category. A man who was called Nixon's hatchet man, who was incarcerated and in that process came to know Christ, founded the prison fellowship ministry that has since touched hundreds, if not thousands, of prisoners for Christ. Who knew? Who would have guessed that a Charles Colson would become someone God uses in a powerful way? Now, it was this hastiness on the part of this owner's field hands that he had to restrain their attempts to pull the tares out. In our lives, we are like fields, aren't we? There is much good wheat in us, but there's also those occasional tares. Bad habits that we grow up with during certain periods of our lives, which thankfully don't have to serve as the basis upon which God is going to judge us. We may make some great mistakes in our lives, but we have a great God, and His grace will cover those sins as we confess them. Ultimately, it's not our deeds that will save us or condemn us. The only thing that does is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful here, because there is a slippery slope that I have heard some teach on with this particular parable. We can use this parable and emphasize forbearance and forgiveness to the point where we start to ignore evil and become indifferent to it. I think that if Jesus had been asked about this, he might have extended this parable and probably would have added the following qualifications. If the field with the two kinds of grain is on fire, put out the fire. Second, if cattle get into the field and trample the wheat and the weeds, get the cattle out of the field. And finally, if other kinds of weeds began to grow in that field and they can be removed without harming the wheat, pull those weeds out of the field. Friends, if someone we know is headed down the wrong path, then this parable is not telling us to stand with our hands folded and stay remote from that individual. We can intervene, and there are things we ought and should do to help them. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 tell us this. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I think there's a third lesson in this parable, one that we should take seriously. And it's very simply, judgment will come. There is going to be a day of accounting. The tares and the wheat are going to be separated. The tares will be destroyed. The wheat will be saved. While God is never hasty in his judgments, we can be certain that one day the whole earth will stand before him and have to give an account. There will be a separation of the righteous, those who have put their faith in Christ, from those who are unrighteous, very simply, those who haven't put their faith in Christ. And that will take place at Christ's second coming. Now, it may seem to us in this present moment that this or that individual seems to have escaped the consequences of their sins. Rest assured, friends, there will be a day when God will balance the books and justice will prevail. Now, following this parable, Jesus gives us two more parables. And relax, they're much shorter than this first one. Jesus goes on to teach us something encouraging about the kingdom of God. He gives us the parable of the mustard seed and the parable about the leaven. The parable of the mustard seed is brief and to the point. From an insignificant mustard seed, one of the largest shrubs can grow. Some mustard plants can attain the height of 10 to 12 feet and form huge hedges. And they are covered with extremely tiny black seeds, which the birds of the air love to feast upon. The application of this simple parable is equally simple. Though the kingdom may start from the smallest and most humblest beginnings, one day all the people and nations on the earth will witness its triumph. Now, it's a fact of history that many of the greatest things start with small beginnings. In the British Empire, the idea of abolishing slavery began with just one man, William Wilberforce. He happened to be close friends with the British Prime Minister, William Pitt, and one day suggested to him that shouldn't something be done about the abominable slave trade? As that one small remark was sown in Pitt's mind, it eventually resulted in a change that affected the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. It has been said quite truly, an idea must first find an individual in order that the idea may possess that individual. But when an idea finds such an individual, an unstoppable tide can begin to flow. The simple message of salvation started with one man, Jesus Christ, but it has affected the entire course of history. When you and I faithfully carry out our small part of the Great Commission, and we go and tell others about Jesus Christ, we begin a process that will amaze us and astound us. For 2 days this past week, five of us from our church were privileged to attend the Global Leadership Summit. We heard there story after story about individuals whom God had used in a small way, and God had multiplied what they had done. I was particularly struck by a story that Dick and Terry Greenlee told about their water pump business in Oklahoma. They told us that they had developed something called Water 4, the numeral 4. They had no idea initially how they could possibly use their water pump business to bless the kingdom of God. Dick was challenged by an old school friend to go on a missions trip with him to Vietnam, and there he noticed the deplorable condition of water collection, storage, and distribution. He began to think, isn't there something I can do to make a difference? He called up an engineering friend and he said, look, I have a pump business here in Oklahoma, but I need to come up with some mechanism for pumping water that will cost less than $50 and can be assembled from common components. Come up with something, will you? The friend went back to some drawings that Leonardo da Vinci had put together several hundred years ago, found a diagram for a very simple pump system. They got together and were able to come up with a pump that could be built for $14 that could bring fresh water up from a depth of about 100 feet. Today, Dick and Terry have personally overseen the installation of over 6,000 of these pumps in 12 different countries all over Asia and Africa. They have shared the good news of the gospel with the people there. And there's been an openness to hearing the good news because something practical and helpful has been done with and by the owners of a water pump company in Oklahoma. My friends, two individuals carrying out their own small part of the Great Commission have touched the people of 12 nations for Jesus Christ. God calls us to do our small part. We don't need to begin on a nationwide basis. We can begin in our homes, in our church, or where we work every day. And no matter how small or insignificant it may seem, if God is in it, there is no telling what He can do. God is a God of working wonders. So I wonder, what small thing is God calling you to do today? I challenge you to go home and just pray a simple prayer. Lord, what small thing can I do for you in my circle today? It's easy to become discouraged as we seek to serve the Lord. We can tell ourselves, I'm only one individual. How can I possibly affect the world for God? I suspect Christ's disciples may have had many of those same questions that you and I have. So in this parable, we're reminded that the little things, the seed of the gospel, once it's planted, can grow and expand and produce tremendous things. I ran across a quote by the fiction writer H.G. Wells, who once said this about Jesus. He is easily the dominant figure in history. A historian without any theological bias whatsoever should find that he simply cannot portray the progress of humanity honestly without giving a foremost place to a penniless teacher from Nazareth. In the third parable, and we're almost done, Jesus moves from an outdoor example right into the kitchen of his listeners. In Palestine, bread was always baked at home. 3 measures of meal was about an average recipe for a medium-sized family. Leaven or yeast was placed in the dough, and as it rose, it permeated the entire loaf. As you know, in the Jewish tradition, leaven is generally associated with sin. That's why during Passover, every bit of leaven is removed from a house as a symbol of purification. So when Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven with leaven in a bread dough, he got his listeners' attention just like that. Huh? You're telling us something that doesn't fit with what we're used to hearing. His point was simple, though, and it was powerful. Leaven has an amazing power to transform bread dough, just as the kingdom of God has an amazing power to transform the human soul. As you no doubt know, unleavened bread is not particularly tasty. It's hard, it's dry. But baked bread with leaven is soft, porous, and oh so tasty, with lots of butter and other good things on it. Not only does the kingdom of God transform the individual, but it can transform the society. And this is much like the work that leaven does. Something that takes place in ways that are unseen and seen. So with the kingdom of God, there are times in your life and in mine when God's work seems invisible, unseen. And there are other times when we are well aware that God is doing great things in us and through us for his glory. May God help us apply these 3 stories to our lives this day. Father, we thank you for these very common, ordinary stories about things that are everyday. But they remind us of your extraordinary power and grace to be at work in our lives and bring, Lord, from our smallest efforts, praise and glory to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our individual relationship with Jesus has the power, much like leaven, to transform us, to change our lives, and to change the impact that we can have on people around us. But it all starts with that realization of his love for us that calls forth our love for him. We'd like to close our service together as we sing hymn number 137. You will find it in your hymnal. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's stand together and sing verse 1 and 4.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to tell its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. of me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear.